Let's pray as we look into God's Word today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to start Sunday school and to continue looking at your Word. Father, we ask that that time would be profitable. We ask that our time now, this morning, would be profitable, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, give us greater understanding of who you are. Teach us now by your strength and your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Matthew. We're going to start with verse 19. We're going to finish up on verse 20 today, which is the end of one section. So next week we get to start a new section. We have looked at, in chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes. Then we have some places called the similitudes. We are the salt and the light of the world. And these last verses, 17 through 20, deal with God's Word and the truth of God's Word and how Jesus, when he came, did not come to wipe out the old, but he came to fulfill the old. The old is the old law. Has continued. And then we talked about the difference of the laws and that Jesus is the fulfillment. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Again, with verse 19, it says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In our culture today, oftentimes we hear, do your own thing. We hear that you can't legislate morality. We have a thing, I think especially as Americans, about authority. We don't have a king. We often question authority. Nobody can tell us what to do. But these verses are saying and telling us that we still need to obey God's laws. They are still in effect. They haven't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is supreme. It will not change. Jesus is setting up his kingdom as the King of Kings, but it is a spiritual kingdom. It's an internal, not an external kingdom. He's talking about new character. And the key to this kingdom is the Old Testament law. Righteousness is still defined in God's terms. He hasn't changed his mind. He's not going, oh, well, let's see, that didn't work very well, so we're going to start everything over. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Actually, from before the beginning, God planned. This law, God's law, trumps, is over the traditions of the rabbis. His word stands. The Bible doesn't make suggestions. I don't know how many of you have seen that list of the 10 suggestions instead of the 10 commandments. That's not what it is. This is what God has to say. The standard is the same standard that we've had all along. Jesus has fulfilled some of these. He's completed them. Those are no longer binding, but the moral law is still in effect. It's based on the standard of the truth of who God is. This verse 19 says, if we break the law, we are least in the kingdom. If we keep it, we're greatest. Following those little things. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He's called us to holiness. The standard is God, and that is holiness. We are still to follow God's moral law. Jesus isn't changing that. In the epistles, we see this explained further and further. Jesus starts here, and then the epistles explain and clarify. Let's look over at Colossians 2, verse 14. Again, Jesus starts here. He's laying the foundation, the groundwork, and then we have further explanation. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, talking about the law, that Jesus took care of it. He fulfilled that. He is the sacrifice that we see over and over in the Old Testament. He is the spotless lamb. Jesus took that out of the way and fulfilled it when he was nailed to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid it in full. He took care of it. It's wiped out. God's law is supreme. There is nothing greater, bigger, better, nothing. Past, present, future, that is always the truth. It is true. It has always been true. It will always be true. And Jesus came to show us this. He hasn't changed the standard. It's still the same old standard. So, what is the purpose of the law? And we get to verse 20 finally. And it says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If it's fulfilled, if it's over, if it's done, if Jesus completed it, what's its purpose? And again, we get that mix, that confusion of the ceremonial law and the moral law. What's the purpose of that moral law? Why do we have it? It's to show us our need for righteousness, to show us our deficiency. Again, let's look at Galatians this time, chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to what? To Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law, the purpose of the law was to teach us and to bring us to Christ. That's its function from the beginning, to bring us to Him. The law wasn't given to show how good we are. The law was given to show how bad we are, how rotten we are to the core. Now, as we think about this, what kind of people do you think go to heaven? Think about that. What kind of person gets to go to heaven? The simple answer is, well, the good people get to go and the bad people don't, right? Well, that's kind of the thinking. I mean, that's not very biblical, but that is often what is thought today. But there's a problem. We're not going to take the time to read it, but maybe this week, homework assignment, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, has an illustration for us of two men. One of these men was super religious. He followed the law. He did everything he was supposed to. If I remember correctly, according to the law, you were supposed to fast once a year. This one guy fasted 103 times. That's like way more than you're supposed to do. He tithed everything that he had, even the little vegetables he had in his garden. He'd count the seeds. Can you imagine that with onion seeds? Remember those little teeny black things if you've ever planted them from seed? He counted the seeds, and every tenth one he gave to God. Everybody looked up to him. He was a good man. He and this other man went into the temple. And this first man was standing there talking to God and saying, look at me. Aren't I wonderful? I'm a pastor, you know. I'm really good. And God, you should be so proud of me because I've just done such a great job. The other guy worked for the Roman government, which was hated by the Jews. He actually took money from the people of Israel and gave it to Rome. Got rich off of this because he took way more money than he was supposed to. But he stood over in the corner and he wouldn't even look up to heaven because he knew how terrible he was. Now it's interesting as you look at those two men, by the world standards, which one's good? The first one. And the second one would be bad. And at the end of those verses, it says that the one that we would call bad went home justified. He was made righteous. And the first one was not. It wasn't the good man by the world standards. It was the one whose heart realized and understood how he had turned from God and sought God's repentance. It's not our standard of goodness. We can have a checklist. Let's see. All of you get 1 point because you're all here in church today and you're sort of smiling and okay, you get a point. Come to Sunday school next week, you get another point. That's our standard. God's standard is different. It's not a matter of goodness or badness by our standards. The purpose of the law is to show us that our standard will never live up to it. Now, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. That was there's several groups in the culture of that day, but the scribes and Pharisees were the biggest, the most prominent ones. The scribes copied the law. They knew the Bible. They copied it letter by letter, painstakingly, over and over and over. They knew the Old Testament. They had the idea down. But in Jesus' day, they tended to be very liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they had major spiritual difficulties. The Pharisees were another group, and they were the ones that first man in Luke, he was a Pharisee. He followed the law to the letter. Every single thing. They were separatists. They didn't want to go to the market because they might touch somebody. And if they touched somebody, they would be defiled. And I mean, they followed the law exactly. And Jesus says in verse 20 that if our righteousness isn't better than those men, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. If we're not, our goodness has to be different from theirs. It has to be different from the standard of the world. It's not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of being nice or being good. Most people of Jesus' day looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the supposed righteous ones that would get to heaven. And us normal people, we didn't have a chance. We don't stand a chance. We can't sit down. We don't have time to copy the law over and over. We can't be a scribe. We can't become a Pharisee. It takes major energy and effort. And what hope is there? Their system was an external system. It was an outside. If they did these things, that system, it's interesting, it developed over the years. They had more and more outer things. God gave the law in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Simply put, we could say it was the Ten Commandments. It's a little more complicated than that, but that's the general idea. But they knew they couldn't follow them. The Jews knew that this wasn't, they couldn't live up. God's standard is here, and they kept trying, and they couldn't get it. So they thought, well, if we start making these rules, that then we can keep those rules. God's standard is still here. We might follow the rules, but it still doesn't even come close to what God's standard was. It was an external thing. God was looking at the heart. Look over at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. It's Jesus speaking here. He's talking about the Pharisees. And he says in verse 2, says, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." Again, he's upholding the law. But he qualifies it. "But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them." The external was there. The internal was not. The law is upheld and we are to follow it. But it needs to be an internal act. Over in Mark 7, verses 7 and 8. Mark 7, verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. The Pharisees and the scribes held to what men said. Men had come up with this list. If I remember correctly, it was over 600 things. It was in a book and it was all written down and certain things that they had to follow. The traditions of men. But we need to understand and follow the law of God. The scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness was self-centered. It was based on their standard. And God was basically left out. They didn't need him. They thought they had it. But God's standard is still absolute perfection, absolute holiness, internal first, coming to the outside. So does that raise a question for you? If we have to have righteousness better than the scribes and the Pharisees, if their following the law wasn't good enough, what is? How do we obtain this righteousness, this standard that God wants? Sounds pretty impossible to me. Pretty difficult to live up to it. Maybe we better start making our own rules. You have to come to church 10 minutes early. You have to stay at least 15 minutes late. We could come up with all this list. It's still, we need to understand God's standard. And his standard is holiness and perfection. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16 says, "Nevertheless, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through what? Faith in Christ Jesus." There's our answer. It's faith. It's depending on him. It's placing all of your trust, all of your hope in him. We cannot be justified. We cannot be made righteous by things that we do. It's not our effort. It's not a checklist that we can mark off and say we did this and we did that. The righteousness of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, depending on him, believing that he died in our place. We can't earn it. Nothing we can do. We can't ever work hard enough. We can't ever be good enough. It's God's gift. If we try and gain it ourselves, we are lost. Romans 8:4 says the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus, through what he did on the cross. It's putting our faith in him. It's repenting. It's turning from our sin and turning from our dependence on ourselves. How many times have we said, "I can do this. I can get through this. I can." We can't. We come to the end and we say, "I can't. I've failed. It's impossible for me to do this." We repent, we turn from that, and we place our trust in him. When God looks at us, those of us who have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, what does he see? This is the cool part. Here's God's standard. We've got to live up to this. We have to follow it. We can try. We can do all these different things. We will never make it. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, do you know what happens? We are here. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfection because we've put ourselves in him. That is the good news. That is the hope that we have. We can meet God's standard through his son. As we wrap this up today, I'd like for us to take a little test. It's pretty easy test. It's a test to see if you are good or bad. You don't have to study. This is good. You won't even have to fill out any paperwork. We're going to use God's standard and see how we measure up. We'll hit and miss a few of the commandments. We'll start with, have no other gods before me. How are you doing there? How many of you have idols sitting in your house? Okay, we're okay there, right? Anything that gets in your way of loving God is an idol. If you spend more time and energy on things of the world as opposed to spending your time with God, that can easily become an idol. There are good things that can become idols. Our families can become an idol. Anything that gets in the way of your relationship with God is an idol. Everybody doing okay there? Okay, moving right along. Don't take God's name in vain. How are we doing there? Ever use God's name in a way that isn't honoring to Him? Let's see, that's two. Let's see. How about honoring your parents? I don't live at home anymore. I don't have to worry about that, right? That's past history. We do have to go there. Okay? How many of you went to bed when your mom and dad said to all the time? Okay, how many of you did what you were asked when your mom and dad asked you to do all the time? With a good attitude. Okay, that's three. Lying. It says do not lie. We can just skip over that one, I think. Stealing. Do not steal. It does qualify it. Thou shalt not steal anything worth over $5, right? That's five of the ten. How are we doing? How did you do on the test? Every one of us fails. None of us can meet that standard. Even that simple of a standard. That's not complicated. And I only did half of them. We are not good enough. That's the purpose of the law. It shows us our standing. That we are nothing without Him. What does the verse say again? I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees. A righteousness that can only be found one place. At the cross. When we see that Jesus paid the penalty. It's not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of being good. It's repentance and trusting that Jesus paid the penalty for us. That is how we gain. That is how we obtain the righteousness that God requires. It's trusting in Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like for you to think for a minute. What is the basis for your righteousness? Is it doing good? God says all the good that we do is a filthy rag. It is nothing. Have you repented? Have you turned from sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? That is how Jesus' righteousness is applied to us. It's a matter of praying and asking Jesus to forgive us and to come into our lives. When we do that, at that point, His righteousness is applied to our hearts. If you've never asked Him to do that, I would encourage you to do that today. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life. If you've never prayed that and would like to today, would you slip your hand up and put it back down so I can pray for you? Thank you. For those of us who have done that, are we depending still on ourselves? Or are we depending on what Jesus has done for us? We need to seek to follow the law, but know that that law can only be fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that it is truth. Father, thank you that it gives us the truth. The truth of who we are, that we are, none of us are righteous. None of us can live up to your standard. It gives us the truth that Jesus, your Son, came to die in our place, to pay the penalty for sin, that all who trust in him can have that righteousness, can have eternal life with you. Father, thank you for that. Continue to teach us. Continue to help us to depend on you for all things. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.